To put it mildly, Naomi's life in the land of Moab witnessed the devastation of all her hopes. We do not learn anything directly about her opinion of Elimelech's plan to leave Bethlehem more than a decade before. But we do know something of her attitude with which she finally abandoned Moab to return to Bethlehem. She said to her daughters-in-law that she believed that the hand of the Lord had gone out against her. Later on, when she returned to Bethlehem, she said that the Almighty had afflicted her, that the Lord had testified against her, and that her name should be called Mara. For she said the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with her. She could not see any single thing in all her years that she had lived in Moab that brought her anything but sadness. She did not speculate on the reason for the attitude that she expressed. She did not say why she believed that the hand of the Lord had gone out against her. But the journey on which she embarked that led her along the road back to the kingdom of Judah must have been slowed dramatically by the sorrows that had piled up in her life. She did not know if life would be any better back in Bethlehem, but she must have concluded that it could not be any worse than her life in Moab had been. There would have been then, in the midst of all the devastation, the possibility that back in familiar surroundings with old friends, whom we read had not forgotten her, some comfort would arise to ease the burden of Naomi's soul. Yet, unknown to Naomi, the very journey on which she embarked would deliver to Bethlehem with her the instrument of the Lord's comfort to her and to the Lord's people in succeeding years. The news that Naomi received from Bethlehem that the famine was over was news that the Lord had not abandoned his people to that which they deserved. It was news that would take a personal orientation in the life of Naomi that the Lord had not abandoned her. It would have to be said that Naomi did not display any signs of optimism outwardly in making this journey. But the providence of God was moving her toward a new phase of her life. She would have to leave behind her all of the reminders of those years in Moab, the graves of her husband, and of her two sons would be places she would never again visit. The pain of those bereavements, symbolized by those graves, she would not be able to leave behind. But everything else about her life there was left to the dust and the swirling winds of the wilderness of Moab. Yet Naomi had to display some measure of faith to leave that life behind her. Her faith was very weak, it is true. Her thinking had become perverted by all the years she had spent in Moab, but God's truth had not been lost. Deep down in her soul, she knew the truth that God somehow would restore His people in Bethlehem to their place of blessing. If she didn't believe that truth, then she would not have been able to shake Moab from her. So as Naomi supervised the packing of her household effects and the preparation for the journey, she had to guard against becoming too excited about this prospect for change. For as Naomi looked down the road to the west, past the mountains of Moab, past the Jordan River, and up the road toward the hills of Judah, she had to see the light of something she had not known in a long time. It was hope. It was almost like she had been caught in some kind of black hole in Moab, from which she was able to extricate herself only with great difficulty. But the word of God's activity in Judah brought Naomi to entertain the idea that things could finally wear a better aspect than they had. So as Naomi turned her back on her home in Moab, with her daughters-in-law accompanying her, there were gathering about her what we can safely call glimmers of hope in the gloom. That the providence of God had overruled the folly of Elimelech in leaving Bethlehem and bringing his family to Moab would only become clear in the years after Elimelech's death. Yet that providence would not appear so directly in the lives of his sons, except that one of them, and it's interesting we are not told which one it was, one of them married a woman called Ruth. She was a Moabite. Still, it was the providence of God that was still operating in the circumstances that brought Naomi to the devastating situation that had seen her bury her husband, and then 10 years later, both of her sons. Buried in a land in which we can safely say she had never thought would be a home to her. It was the providence of God. We spoke of it 2 weeks ago as having a grim edge. It was a providence, the providence of God, that severed Naomi finally from every tie that would keep her in Moab, and that made her ready to respond to the news that came to her of God's intervention back in Bethlehem. So it is, you see, God deals patiently with His people. He makes their sojourn in a particular place to become untenable, and opens at the same time a door to another situation, another phase of life. It's sad that people sometimes must be brought to the very bottom of life's well before they are prepared to embrace the word of the gospel. But so it often occurs. And let us recognize that when we pray for the conversion of a soul, we are praying that God will trouble that soul. We are praying that God will disturb that soul so deeply that there must be a change and there must be a willingness to leave the old behind and to trust in Christ. When we pray for conversion, we're not praying for something that is just going to be a slight alteration. We're praying for a radical change. We may be thankful today that in the gloom of sin's awful devastation, there are glimmers of hope. Has God disturbed you today? Has your situation been devastated? I can tell you there are people all around us who can answer yes to that question. Well, God is speaking to you. And God is urging you to hear His Word today and to trust in His Son today. Now, there are three things I want you to consider with me in our text as we consider these glimmers of hope in the gloom. Let us notice, first of all, the discomfort of a strange land. For we read in our text that there are two references to the country of Moab. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab. Now, the history of Moab, as we said in the message 2 weeks ago, is one of paganism. It's one of opposition to God, opposition to the revelation of God, opposition to the people of God. And so we may be reasonably certain that these people who were obviously from Israel were not looked upon very kindly by the people of Moab. The idolatry of Moab, for which the land was well known, was like the idolatry of so many other regions in that area. It was marked by gross immorality. It was marked by human sacrifice, especially the sacrifice of children. In fact, it's worth noting just in passing that societies that sacrifice their children, whether before or after their births, give the surest indication that they are in the grip of pagan religion. And think what that says about this country. You read that statistic? More than 40 million now, by most estimates, murdered before they could be born. Well, that puts us on well on the way to equaling some of the greatest butchers in all of history. It's a sign that we are in the grip of pagan religion. It was probably the case that Naomi had never felt at ease in the country of Moab. You think of these people, their practices would have been so foreign to everything that she had been taught. They were so foreign to everything that she had heard from the Torah, that there was in her a healthy skepticism for anything that was at variance with the law of God. But however Elimelech and Naomi rationalized they're settling down in Moab, at least they found that they could feed their family better there than they could at home. Now, some people suggest that they were not welcome to move into any of the cities of Moab and to set up housekeeping there because they were from Israel and Israelites were not welcome. They may have had to live in a very difficult situation, in a rural setting, away from the conveniences of life in the towns. But whatever the case was of their particular living arrangement, the events that took place in those years in Moab did not leave Naomi feeling any more comfortable than she had felt when she arrived. In the aftermath of her husband's death, which appears to have been considered premature even in that time, Naomi witnessed the scenario she never could have thought would happen, that her sons, both of her sons, married women from Moab. And that, she knew, was clearly against what was taught in the Torah. For both of her daughters-in-law were idolaters. They had grown up in the idolatrous culture of that country. And Naomi must have wondered what impact would these marriages have on the beliefs and the conduct of her sons. We don't know the answer. The Bible's silent on that subject, but we do know that both of them died. And that added bereavement left Naomi in a very disturbed state, as is evident in the context. A similar situation came to pass in the history of the children of Israel when they encountered situations that disturbed them in the land of Egypt. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And verse 23. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. What caused them to sigh? Their situation that had become somewhat tolerable suddenly grew far worse, and they cried, they groaned, they sighed. God had troubled them. God had disturbed them. This was the hand of God's providence. Oh, we like to think of God's providence always in a positive light. We like to think of it always as bringing us peace and prosperity. But I tell you that many times the hand of God's providence brings to His people trouble and turmoil with the view to disturbing them. How was Naomi to be delivered from Moab? How was she ever to leave that place? Only as all her ties there were severed. The hand of God's providence may bring us to a place of grief, but it often leads us out of the strange land in which we have come to dwell. And it was in the midst of the devastation that Naomi caught the sound of hope. That's the second thing I want you to see in our text, the tidings of divine mercy. Isn't this an amazing thing? We read in the text in verse 6 that she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. How did she hear that? There was no internet. There was no newspaper. There was no way in which events that happened in one place could be readily transmitted to some other place. How did she hear in the country of Moab? Well, we don't know for certain, but as Moab was on a trading road, surely there would be people coming back and forth from Bethlehem, and maybe she heard the news from one of them. But there had been a famine in Bethlehem for a considerably long period, perhaps as long as almost the entire time that they had been living in Moab. It had been that calamity of the famine that had brought them to Moab initially. But now after the deaths of her sons, Naomi heard news that was encouraging. The first encouraging word she had received since she had arrived in Moab. God had visited His people. He had given them bread. The fields of Bethlehem were yielding grain again. And what that meant was that the rain had returned to its normal pattern, and that the enemies who had destroyed some of the grain had been defeated, that God had raised up deliverance for His people. But in particular, Naomi understood that this news meant that God had come again to His people, so that the judgment of the famine had brought the people back to the place of calling upon the Lord. And He had showed them His great mercy. Here's the glorious thing in our text. This mercy of God. It was a visitation, as we read in our text. And we find that this is a great theme in Scripture, the visitations of God. And often they are associated with His mercy. Let's look at just a few such occurrences. First of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The Lord visited Hannah. Here was a demonstration of His great power and His great mercy to this woman and her husband. He visited her. It was a sign of His favor. Now let's look at the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and verse 68, from the message of Zacharias on the occasion of the birth of his son John. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." So the visitation here of which Zacharias spoke was in connection with the redemption of His people. Another visitation full of remarkable mercy. Turn over in Luke's Gospel to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 44. Well, let's get the context. Let's read beginning at verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another," notice, "because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Now this last text is a warning not to allow the day of God's visitation to pass by. What was the Lord saying as He looked at the city of Jerusalem? He wasn't speaking about the buildings of the city. They would be ultimately destroyed. He was speaking about the people of the city. He was saying that they did not know, in the time when Jesus of Nazareth was there, that God's mercy was being shown to them. They did not know because they did not care, and they ignored that visitation. And it was their refusal of Christ that led to the people's judgment. Naomi heard the tidings of divine mercy. And there was only one appropriate response for her when she heard the tidings of divine mercy, and that was to get up and go to the place of God's visitation. Whatever it meant. And here's a word for us today. Let us not ignore the tidings of divine mercy. When sinners hear the tidings of divine mercy, when they hear of the glorious news of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the warning? Heed those tidings. Don't ignore them. Don't refuse them. In Naomi's case, there was a sign of this mercy that was tangible. The news was, there's food. There's food to eat in Bethlehem. After all this time, the situation had changed. And after all this time, Naomi, in the midst of the devastation, had some cause for hope. She was ready to return home. And that brings me to say, thirdly, that we find in our text, the pursuit of better days. Naomi would not surrender to the devastation that had been her companion for all those years. In verse 7 we read that Naomi began her journey back to Bethlehem. She went forth out of the place where she was. And as I suggested earlier, that meant that she turned her back on the graves of her husband and her sons, those places that would have been dear to her as holding the bodies of those that she loved. She had to turn her back on them. She had to turn her back on everything that was associated with her life there. Now her family members, the only ones that remained, the widows of her sons, her daughters-in-law, they determined to travel with her. We don't read that she made any protest initially. Perhaps she was glad of their company, but as she came nearer to the border of the country of Israel, she would urge them to turn back. We'll come to that in greater detail in a subsequent message. But what she did not know was that one of those women had already determined by the grace and power of God that she would never leave Naomi's side again. Naomi, for all of her sorrow, and in the midst of what she herself admits was her bitterness, had to believe that the intervention of God, of which she had heard, meant that life might be a little better soon. What was the message here? It's the message of God's salvation. What is that message? Leave the past behind. With all of its heartaches, with all of its sorrows, those things can never be changed. Perhaps she had time to ponder whether or not it was a wise thing for them ever to go to Moab to begin with. She had to leave all those thoughts behind her. She had to go in the way of God's mercy. And here's the message to us today. Look to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look to the visitation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. leave the past behind with all the sorrows that are there. Look to Christ Himself. For at the end of the day, when we deal with God's salvation, it doesn't matter what the past has been. The mercy of God in Christ means that there is a way to better days and that we are wise to pursue that way. And of course, it would develop in this chapter, in the midst of this journey, that Naomi, in spite of all her efforts to the contrary, would hear a testimony from one of these Moabitesses who had married her sons. She would hear a testimony from her that would be a singular tribute to the sovereign operation of God's mercy to turn a sinner from darkness to light. When Ruth said, "Thy God shall be my God," that was in spite of all that Naomi was trying to do. It was a testimony that God had worked in her heart, and that in the tidings that Naomi had heard of the visitation of God, Ruth heard as well that she needed to be where God's visitation was being manifested. Oh, today, pursue the better days of God's visitation. Rest in God's mercy. And you'll know the joy of spending all your days in the household of the redeemed.